All right. Good morning, friends. This is our fourth message in a series on worship renewal. And today we'll be considering some of the grace-given benefits of corporate worship. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And let me just start this morning by reading Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, we've seen this verse before in previous messages in the weeks past. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. We've seen this passage in Romans chapter 12 where Paul is writing and he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And what I'm emphasizing during this series with this passage in particular is when we draw together on Sunday morning, let's be about that business. Let's be about presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. When you came this morning, would you say that your body was being presented as a sacrifice to Jesus this morning? Did the preacher come and was his body being sacrificed, his message being sacrificed to Jesus as something that was holy and as acceptable? The praise team, the singers, the musicians, were they presenting themselves as spiritual sacrifices? What about you? What about you as you come and as you listen? In your listening, are you presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, something holy and acceptable to God? Well, that's really, really hard to do if we're not doing the things that we looked at last week about our heart preparation. We need to be preparing our heart throughout the week so that when we arrive on Sunday morning, we come together, we see our friends, we see our church family coming together, and it's not something radically different for us to be presenting our bodies to God because we've done it all week long. We've lived for God all week long. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So as I mentioned last week, our heart preparation is so vital to the impact we have in corporate worship. We cannot just be living away from God, apart from God, not thinking about God during the week, and then come on Sunday morning and expect something great to happen to us. God works in our heart, and when His people gather together in that attitude, in that heart preparation, He may decide, He may choose to do, work something very powerful in that situation. But Peter reminds us that our adversary, the devil, the adversary Satan, and his army that follows him, they're looking for someone to devour. And one of the ways that we protect ourselves is coming into the corporate worship environment, because there are some benefits that come to us because of being in this situation. Now, even that language, even that idea, that word may make some uncomfortable. Benefits to corporate worship, and you'll notice in your listening guide, I call it grace-given benefits to corporate worship. There are benefits for coming to God, right? There are benefits for coming to Christ, but they're grace-given. We cannot come into a worship service together, corporately, and obligate God to work on our behalf. God will sovereignly choose to work how God wants to work. But there are some graces that are given, we might call those benefits, to us for being worshipers of Jesus Christ. For example, let's just think of the verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not, what? Right, not perish, but have eternal life. That's a benefit. So it makes us uncomfortable, perhaps, to be talking about worship and benefits being received, because we don't come to God and worship for what we can get from God. God is worthy on His own behalf for what He has already done for us to worship Him and devote our attention and devote our lives, our very beings to Him. He's worthy of that. We have that. We understand that. But I'm just trying to emphasize that there are some benefits that God gives His people. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Corporate worship is one of these spiritual weapons. We'll look at that in a few weeks in depth, how corporate worship is one of these particular weapons. But as you go through the world, as you operate, and you're in your job, your work environment, you're in your family, you're at the university, or you're in your high school, wherever you are in life, whatever station you're in life, the devil is prowling around trying to destroy you. And corporate worship is a space where we can come and be renewed in our spirit, and we can encourage one another and find the strength here to then again go back out into the world and engage the world. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. So many Christians today thinking about, what can I do in my country? What can I do in this world of ours today? I love my country. I love the community I live. Maybe I should just pick up a gun and I'll defend my country right now. No, what they need to be doing is picking up a Bible and using the spiritual weapons that are available to you, Christian, so that you can fight the real battle that's taking place. And one of those weapons that you have available to you, along with scripture and prayer and fellowship and serving others, all of that, one of those weapons that you have is corporate worship. Again, we'll be looking at that in some detail in a couple of weeks. Well, just a review here from last week. What you see on the overhead are these 12 categories: personal heart preparation. It really can be summed up in pursuing holiness. So very, very important. Look, God cannot work in a person's life the way God wants to work in the life if it's just racked with sin. If a person is living apart from God and having disregard for God and for the things of God, God can't operate in that way. He won't operate in that way, because He's looking for cleansed hearts, cleansed souls, minds purified by the Word. He's looking for those hearts to work in. So our personal heart preparation is so very, very important. And that slide is just a reminder of what we talked about last week. Psalm 63, verse 1 and following says this: O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory, because Your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise You with joyful lips. When I remember You upon my bed and meditate on You in the watches of the night, for You have been my help, and in the shadow of Your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to You. Your right hand upholds me. Well, there's a lot to observe and to think about in this Psalm 63, these eight verses, but I want you to notice there, it's underlined in the text that you can see there, because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You. His soul is thirsting for God, as if there is, he was in a place where there was no water. Verse 2, the psalmist says, so what we get initially from the psalm is that this psalmist is thirsty. He talks about his flesh fainting. He's seeking God. There are people in our community, there are people in your state and in your nation that are seeking for something. They have a hunger in their life that they want satisfied. They're seeking. Their soul thirsts. They don't know where to find satisfaction for that thirst. He says in verse 2, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary. Would that be true of you? In your experience with church life, when you're laying on your bed at night and you're thinking about the pressures of the world, they're coming in on you, they're the pressures of the world coming in your direction, they're keeping you up at night, do you think about the sanctuary of your church? Now, it could be the physical room, but it's the grouping of the people, the group of the people. Do you think about that gathering? Does that bring you relief? Like the psalmist saying, I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Is that something? God's power and glory, not the sound system's power and glory, not the instrumentation's power and glory, God's power and glory. Would that be something that you would look upon in the deep watches of the night? When the pressure of life is really on, would you find relief there? Well, for a lot of folks, they think about their church or they think about their sanctuary as the place people fight, not as a place to find relief. They find the sanctuary a place where people disagree on the color of the chairs, on the lighting, on the sound levels, on the personality of the pastor, all kinds of things. The sanctuary is not something for a lot of people anyway that initially comes to mind or immediately comes to mind when they're seeking some kind of rest from the thirst that they're experiencing. But I think God wants us to be like that. I think God wants His people. He wants this people. He wants you in these chairs. He wants this people to be a place where someone would come in and they would so experience God. They would experience something different than they find anywhere else, and their thirst is satisfied. It's God that's satisfying it. It's not the physical space. It's not the personality of the people in the congregation, although God works through personalities of people, but it's God Himself working through His people, being in the midst of His people, and people find relief. So a hunger satisfied. A hunger satisfied. So let's think about this idea of a hunger being satisfied. And on the overhead again, you see grace given, benefits of corporate worship. I don't want anyone listening to this message to mistake that we're not confused, that we somehow are obligating God to satisfy our thirst when we come to corporate worship. It's a grace that's given. He may choose sovereignly, graciously to give it to us, and He often does, I believe. There's a man who wrote a book. His name is Segler, and the title of the book is Christian Worship, and he helped me understand some of these things that are very important, some of the what I'm calling the benefits of corporate worship. And the first benefit is that it's authenticity expressed. Authenticity expressed. If you're a child of God, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have the indwelling Holy Spirit in your life, which is what it means to be a Christian, if you have that, then you are built, you are wired to express your faith authentically, not in some sort of a false, some sort of a way trying to bring prestige to ourselves or whatever. No, authentically expressing your love for Jesus. You're built that way. And one of the great frustrations for Christians is that we don't get that love and that passion outside of our bodies, and so we become frustrated inside. That's one of the great things about evangelism, or actually witnessing to people. We get that out. We express ourselves. We should not be concerned about the perfection of our message. It's just the fact that we get the message out and we're authentically expressing that we love Jesus. And we're thankful that our sins have been forgiven, and that we have this eternal life that God has promised. So there's this, one of the benefits is that corporate worship is a space where believers can come and authentically express their faith in Jesus Christ. And we all do that differently, and we're different places in our faith walk. We understand that. But the point is, corporate worship is a place where we satisfy the hunger that's built into us, wired in us, to express our faith in an authentic way. Secondly, small seeking big. You know, I love to go and see the ocean. We're fortunate enough to live here on the West Coast, and so it's not a long drive. It's not a far drive to go see the Pacific Ocean, although it does take some time with the traffic. We all know that. But it's not far, as far as miles are counted, to the Pacific Ocean. I love to just go sit and look at the ocean. It's huge. It's enormous. I'm so small. I like that. The waves come and they seem to never stop. It never stops. It just comes and comes. The waves never stop. It's so vast. You look out across there, it's just enormous. And I'm so small. I love to see that. Lydia and I were married in the Rocky Mountains in Colorado in Estes Park. And we could just sit there, both of us together, and not say anything all day long and look at the mountains. Now, Lydia might say it'd be good if you took a day, Pastor Mark, and not say anything. That would be a good thing if you just didn't say anything for a day. I'd like to see that. But we could do that. We could just sit there together and look at those massive mountains. Makes me feel so small in there, so big, and it feels good. You look at the stars in the heavens and you go, wow, can't count them all. It's just massive. Makes us feel small. It's so big. You were built to stand in awe of big. You weren't created to be big. People running around all over the world today, all over this community today, trying to impress other people about how big they are. And human beings were not created to be big. Causes all sorts of dysfunction because of that. We were made to stand in awe of the bigness of God, the enormity of God, the enormous power that God has. That he can put a body of water out there that you can't see the end of it, and the waves keep coming. They keep coming. All sorts of explanations for why that happens, but God is the cause of it, and we were made to marvel at God and His bigness, and because of our failings and our weaknesses as human beings, He just puts an ocean there to remind us that. He puts the stars in the sky just to remind us, because we get weak in that way. And we go through our life, we go through our education, our career, our family, and we like to think of ourselves as being big. We may even think of ourselves as being God of our own little kingdom. No. God puts the Rocky Mountains there. He puts the Sierras there. So we stand back and you say, wow, there's something bigger than me. When we come into a worship service, a corporate worship service, the worship service should be such that God is huge. Not the sound being huge. We can have loud sound, we can have soft sound. We can have different preferences that way. But it's not the bigness of the building. It's not the grand bigness of the pastor. It's not the bigness of the singers on the platform or the bigness of the sound system or the lights or all of the other things that church people get wrapped up into. The idea is that we are to be overwhelmed with the bigness of God. And where do we find that? We do find it in the creation. But wouldn't it be nice if a person could come to a church and be overwhelmed, perhaps with no instruments, but just be overwhelmed with the bigness of God? Some high school girl giving a sweet testimony on how she loves Jesus, and someone looks there and says, God is really big in her life. Now that's impressive. Wouldn't it be nice if a person could come into a corporate worship experience and be just overwhelmed with the sense that Jesus is enormous. God is enormous. Well, another benefit, a hunger that we all have is some spiritual understanding. So when a person walks into a corporate worship service, one of the benefits, one of the graces that God allows is for us to have some spiritual understanding, some growth. Hopefully, the preacher is teaching the scriptures, so we do come to some understanding about the text itself and the message that God has for us. That's part of the spiritual understanding. But do you know that a man can be over here on the third row and he can stand and he can say a few words that are very simple but just bring great understanding and clarity to the rest of the people around him? Now, where's that going to happen? As you watch a message on the internet, on YouTube, as you listen to the podcast, probably not. These days, you can have fantastic teaching on the internet. No question about that. Fantastic Bible teachers out there. But in corporate worship, you have one another. That's why it's so important that you have the opportunity to engage and you have the opportunity to say, hey, this is what I'm thankful for in my life. You have the opportunity to say, this is what I'm praying for in my life. You have the opportunity to say, hey, just one thing. I just want to say, God's been really good to me. I don't know how to describe it this week, but God's been really good to me. Wow, how are you going to get that looking at a computer monitor or looking at your phone? You get that in the context of corporate worship. Well, there's also the idea of insecurity seeking refuge. We are finite, obviously. We have limitations on who we are as human beings. And it can cause us to be insecure when we look around us at the bigness of the problems and how small that we are. I just talked a moment ago about the bigness of the creation, what God has set out there, but there are also problems and situations in your life, maybe in our national life, in our community life, and because of our finiteness, our inability to have infinite wisdom and infinite knowledge and infinite power that brings insecurity as we look to situations that seem that all the only solution to it is infinite power. Well, we can come into a room, a group of people worshiping Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we find a place of refuge. It should be that way. It should be a place, a safe place. And that's what I want for you. That's what I want for this this room and this building, this property. I want it to be a safe place for you to come with the chaos and the upheavals and the busyness of your life, that you have a place to come. You can just come and sit in the parking lot. Or you can come during the week and you can come into this room and you can pray. Or you can just sit in the quiet, a place of refuge. And acceptance. Another benefit is being accepted. Churches should be a place where people are accepted. We want this place to be a place where others can come and you can come. And you feel like you're accepted. You know you're different. We're all different. That's stating the obvious. But that you can come and you feel like you're accepted even though you're different. Now, that does not mean that a person is welcome to come and be disruptive. Well, I think people might say, I think I ought to just be accepted for who I am. Well, who you are is disruptive. And so we're not called to tolerate that and to accept that. We're called to welcome people and say, Jesus can transform you. And you may have even been a believer for 10 years or 15 or 20 years, but I can see in your life that you've not yielded to Jesus. You've not yielded to the Holy Spirit. We will accept you, but you cannot stay where you are. Christianity is about living the transformed life. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which means that it is not acceptable to come to any church, this church or another church, and just stay where you are, stay stuck. We are called to help people get unstuck. God does the work of getting people unstuck, but He works through us. He works through His scriptures, through prayer. He can work through a simple song and help someone. But a hunger that people have is to come and to be accepted for who they are with their differences. But it also needs to be understood that while we accept people, they are not welcome to come. You are not welcome to come and be disruptive and just claim and raise your hand that you ought to accept me just for who I am. Well, it looks like you have just a plain disregard for some common decency in human interactions. And it looks like you're having some disregard concerning the things of Jesus. And it doesn't look like you have a lot of humility in your life. So I'm having a hard time accepting you. I'm going to really try to do that. We're called to accept people, and that hunger needs to be satisfied. But there's some cooperation that needs to go on in that area. Well, another benefit, grace-given benefit to corporate worship is the Christ-centered fellowship that we have here. And in the Greek, it's called koinonia, but it's Christ-centered fellowship. The reason that we're gathering together is because of Jesus. Jesus has drawn us, this group of people in this room, from so many diverse backgrounds, different walks of life, different educations, different careers. What's the common thread? Jesus. Christ-centered fellowship. And whenever I talk about fellowship or whenever I talk about koinonia, I can't help but remember my friend Keith. Now, Keith and I became really good friends. And you have to understand Keith. Keith's an old hippie. He's older than I am, 15, 20 years older than I am. He spent a lot of time in San Francisco, but then returned home to Kansas. And Keith is an old hippie, but he loves God and he loves Jesus. And he's a thinker. He thinks hard about the things of God. If you walk into his place, you just see stacks of books, theological books. He thinks hard about the things of God. I love that about Keith. He calls there one day, and I happen to be the one who answered the phone. And this is what I hear. Hey, man, you know anywhere where I can find some koinonia in this town? And I can remember looking at the phone saying, excuse me?
Yeah. He said, man, I'm living in this town of 100,000 people, and I can't find any koinonia. Do you know where I can find some?
Well, I said, Keith, come by the church and we'll talk about it. Keith was wanting to be in a fellowship of people that centered around Jesus Christ and healthy conversations about Jesus. He didn't want to be in a group that centered around sports. He didn't want to be in a recovery group, a group that centers around recovery issues. He didn't need that. Keith's an old hippie, but he's not a druggie, okay? He's living for Jesus these days. He didn't want to be put into some of the places that people wanted him. He said, well, you can have friends over here, the bicycling club. He didn't want that. He wanted a place where can we go and talk about Jesus, and even tried a couple church small groups, and he got there, and they were talking about cooking and all kinds of things. Work, of course. Family, of course. Good things. Nothing bad in themselves to be talking about. But he just wanted some rich conversation about Jesus, koinonia. Well, we all have that hunger. For born-again people, again, who have the Spirit of God living in them, you can't not have that hunger because the Spirit of God puts it in you. We have that hunger, and corporate worship is to be a space, is to be a place where a person can come and have that hunger satisfied. They can see someone, they talk with someone that takes the things of Jesus seriously. They may not be a serious person, maybe very lighthearted, but they take the things of Jesus seriously. In a moment, they'll pray for an individual. They'll sit and talk and listen to someone, all of it in the name of Jesus. Well, there's this guilt-seeking forgiveness, which is also a benefit. We have, as human beings, a sense of guilt in our standing before God. We should have, having offended God, having sinned against God. Those who do not have a sense of guilt are in real problems and need to come on their knees before God and be saved through Jesus Christ with the forgiveness of their sins being wiped away by the blood of Jesus and His cross. Guilt seeking forgiveness. Well, this is a place. Maybe there's something happened. Something that's happened in your past and you feel guilt over that towards God or towards another person. You need to know and be reminded. We all need to be reminded that we have forgiveness available through God, through Jesus Christ. And that's not just a one-time reminder when a person is initially regenerated. It continues through the Christian life to be reminded that we can come back to God and be forgiven when we stumble and we fall. There's this anxiety seeking peace. So many decisions, so many uncertainties in the world we live in. Seeking some sort of peace in our own hearts. And for some of us, we just like to have a space where we could find peace. Anxiety seeking peace. And another benefit is a sense of purpose and fulfillment. As we talk about so often here in this church, you have a purpose. And it's the pastor's responsibility to remind you of that purpose. But how much greater it would be if we could remind one another in a corporate worship context, you have a purpose. And the reason that you were created is to give great honor and glory and let the world know that Jesus is first in your life. Whatever you're doing in your life, you do it in such a way so that Jesus is known to be the first priority in your life, not the thing that you're doing. If you're a young person and you're involved in sports and team sports, which is a wonderful thing, but you're involved in team sports in such a way that your teammates and your coaches know that Jesus is first, not the school. in the workplace. You're there to do a good job and a good work. And gosh, if employers would just know the Christian work ethic and what the Bible actually teaches about work and how Christians are supposed to give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. They're not to lie, and they're not to cheat, and they're not to steal, and they're supposed to honor those who are their leaders and who are their managers. If employers would just know that instead of rejecting the Bible, embrace the Bible, gosh, they'd want to hire is Christians. But the reason you're there is to do your job and do it very well, but do it in such a way that people know that Jesus is the priority of your life. Well, when you come to this place, you may find it hard to actually engage with the community and actually give a verbal announcement of Jesus being important. But you can walk into a space like this in corporate worship, and one of the hungers that you have is to find fulfillment in your purpose, that you actually did it. You actually let others know that Jesus was first in your life. Well, you walk into this place and you sing about Jesus. You may have the opportunity to stand and say, I want to thank Jesus for what He's done in my life this week. And you find fulfillment. You absolutely will find fulfillment. Some of you know how fulfilling it is when you actually share with someone how you love God and you love Jesus. Again, it doesn't have to be the right script. God will take care of the results. What we're talking about here is you find this sense of purpose and fulfillment. And when you share that, when you release that, kind of like the authenticity we spoke about earlier, when you release that, you find great joy, don't you? That you were able to explain to someone who's most important in your life, or why is it that you believe. You find great fulfillment and you're reminded of your purpose in corporate worship, much different than just sitting at home and looking at your phone, looking at some religious service. Healing and comfort. We all have times in our lives when we need to be comforted. And corporate worship should be a place where we're able to find comfort. We can come see our friends. We can seek God to heal us in those hidden places that He only knows about, He and ourselves. Well, He knows things about our heart that we don't know, so, and we need healing there too. So we can come and we can be in a place of refuge. We can be accepted and we can be reminded of the forgiveness that's available. We can be in a Christ-centered fellowship and we can seek the healing. We can be in a place where that hunger for healing may be satisfied if God wills, a grace-given benefit. We can find comfort with our friends, maybe some new friends. We can find comfort in being reminded that God has expectations for us in our life, and all the while, He loves you. He's highly concerned. He is not the true God of the Bible. He's not a deistic God that's out there in some other universe, uninterested in you, or just sitting back in His cosmic recliner being amused by the things in our life. No, He's very interested in our life. He comes by His Holy Spirit into our life. He made it very graphically with the life of Jesus coming into this world to make it very clear to all who would receive it that He is very interested in your life. Healing and comfort, a benefit, a hunger that is satisfied in corporate worship. A spiritual climate. Isn't it nice just to be able, or wouldn't it be nice? Some people would think that. Wouldn't it be nice? Where could I go that it would be a spiritual climate? Not too concerned about the music, not too concerned about the lesson, I'm not too concerned about the preacher, I'm not too concerned about all the other things in a church. I just like to go somewhere where there was a spiritual climate because it's so hard to find. I can't find it in my workplace, and I can't find it at the coffee shop, and I can't find it down at the local department store, and I can't find it in my favorite restaurant. Is there any place I could go that it would be a true spiritual climate, and corporate worship helps satisfy that hunger? Again, fulfilled purpose. Just labored that a few moments ago, but again, it bears repeating. Coming to a place and realizing and being reminded that being here is part of your purpose. Your purpose in life, if you're a Christian, well, the purpose for everyone in the world for that matter, but particularly Christians we're talking about here, gathered for corporate worship, your purpose of your life is to give glory to God, to give honor to Jesus Christ. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, remember that passage? Whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, especially attending a worship service, do it for the glory of God. Empowerment. Hopefully you feel empowered when you come to a worship service, whether it's this one or another one, anywhere else, that you would feel empowered, that you're not a victim of the world that you live in, of the times that you live in. Hopefully you feel empowered that you have a God who loves you, Savior who died for you, a God who comes to indwell in you so that you can be transformed and live differently. And you can now live where you may come to the complete realization that you have not lived your life according to what God expects from you. Well, forgiveness is available for that. You should know that. But we must move now beyond it. Once the forgiveness is received, we must now move beyond that and we must change. We must be empowered. And how does that happen? The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us and lives through us, and it's Him working through us. In fact, Paul actually says that in Galatians 2:20. It's the Spirit living in him. It's not him. It's the Spirit living in him. And we find empowerment that there's actually hope for a future. How miserable would it be to just be told that, well, you were born that way, well, your family circumstances were that way, well, you made some bad decisions, you'll just have to grin and bear it for the rest of your life. How depressing. And that's exactly where people are, by the way. They are depressed about that situation because they haven't heard there's another option. The other option is to come to faith in Jesus Christ and surrender your life to Jesus Christ, be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and live in a different direction. A very empowering message that Christians have, and that hunger is in all of us, actually, whether it's suppressed, whether we realize it or not. We want to be empowered to live a different kind of life, and we don't need some psychological mumbo-jumbo or philosophical mumbo-jumbo from the self-help counters at the local bookstores. We need Jesus, and we need the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, living in our lives, very empowering. We need right order, and what you find in a corporate worship service, hopefully, is right order. You live in a world that is upside down. Topsy-turvy. It's chaotic. It's confusing. If you dare watch the news reports, it seems like the whole world is on fire. Everything is chaotic. Well, you can come to your corporate worship experience and experience some right order. We have, as human beings, the desire for things to be orderly. We want to be surprised. We don't want everything to be boring and habitual, but we do like order. Just think about your life. You like for things to have a certain order. Well, you can come to your worship experience, and there's a right order to it. The reason we do the things we do here, one of the reasons, is to provide some sense of order in your life. I don't want the service to change every week and be confusing to you, because you live that out there. You can walk in here and you know we're probably going to have the music, and then we're going to have a time of thanksgiving, prayer, testimonies in the service, have offering, pastor's going to give his message. We'll have some time after the service where we can see our friends and talk with our friends. It's right order. Could we flip it around? Sure, we could flip it around. There's no textbook that says the music has to come before the message. In fact, we probably will have the message before the music in a few weeks. It'll probably go that way. There's no prohibition against that. In fact, it's probably the right thing to do in a lot of cases. Responding to the word through song. So we can flip it around, but I don't want that to be happening every week because I want you to experience some right order. I don't want you to be bored. I don't want you to know everything that's going to happen in the service every week. I want some anticipation to be there. That's the idea. But anyway, right order, hunger satisfied. We have a hunger for God's presence. And it would be nice if when Christians gather, imagine it, when Christians gather in corporate worship, that we might be able to get a little bit of that hunger satisfied, God's presence. But I think we all know that's a hard thing to find. And so churches, Christians, groups of people, sometimes rely on things that aren't actually God's presence to give it a thrilling experience. Music's the easy one to pick on, of course. There are other things, but manipulating the lights or the sound or the instrumentation and things like that and give a sense of God's experience, presence. When he's not, it's not really his presence at all. It's the technology. If you remove the technology out of the building, then where would you be? But what we're talking about here is as a true hunger satisfied, it of course starts with the people's hearts being prepared, so that God could work in them. And if you get a group of people that are together who have had their hearts prepared during the week, trying, however imperfectly, trying, moving towards Christ's likeness, then God may actually show up. God may actually move. God's presence may actually be experienced. And that's a hunger people all over this blessed world are looking for. We have a great opportunity. You in this room and those of you listening to this, you have a great opportunity in front of you to be prepared and to be used of God to move together. When people are together, you have a great opportunity, and it's a hunger people are seeking everywhere, but we get ourselves tied up in all sorts of trivialities of life and miss it. So worship renewal. Grace given, benefits of corporate worship. It helps to just reflect on that. Does Pastor Mark come in and say, let's see, now are there how many? 12, 14, 15? How many benefits are there? No, we don't think like that. We're just taking time today to reflect and think through what God is doing, what God wants to do when His people come together. We don't walk in on Sunday morning and go through the checklist and say, well, let's see if I got that one satisfied. Did I get that hunger satisfied? It's not a grading sheet. Did that happen to me in that service and check off different things? No. It's just to help broaden our perspective of what's available to us. And so many times, Christians come to a corporate worship experience and have no expectation of this at all. Let's work together and change that. Not only in this church, if we have the opportunity, let's help other people. Let's change that as one body. Let's change it. And let's be expectant that God actually might move in a corporate worship setting. Let's pray. Father, I pray for your people as they go out from this place this week, as they go home and as they're on the streets and they're on the highways. Protect them, give them safety, There are just so many that need physical help, they need healing, they're ill right now, whether it be flu or whether it be cancer or some other, an operation with eyes or knees or whatever that might be, Lord. I pray that you would give your strength that you, only you can give to your people. And let them experience that. Let them know, Lord, that it's you working in their hearts. Let us know that you're working in our hearts this week. I pray you keep this group safe, those unable to be with us today, that you're protecting them and their hearts and their minds, drawing them closer to you today. Let us gather back in this place next week as we consider further, Lord, how we can glorify you, honor you with our own lives in corporate worship. Amen.